Amen. All right, church, now grab those Bibles and let's go ahead and get them open to Psalm 35 today. Psalm 35. As you do that, I want you to consider this. That is the reality that perhaps in life nothing cuts deeper than the betrayal that we experience by someone whom we love. Whether it be an abusive parent, an unfaithful spouse, rebellious children, disloyal friends, conniving co-workers, or even a manipulative employer. These are some of those that can inflict some of life's most painful wounds. And sadly, many people never truly recover when someone they genuinely care about turns against them. And those people will live the rest of their lives under a cloud of betrayal. In Psalm 35, some of David's closest friends have become his fiercest enemies. The setting of this particular psalm is up against Saul's jealous pursuit of David. Once again, David is being hunted by Saul. He's being slandered by Saul's men, some of whom had been some of David's closest friends. Those friends had betrayed him, were once warriors whom he had served alongside. David had respected them, cared for them, been loyal to them as they served together for their nation. But now they've turned against him. Even worse, now some are even seeking his life. They are hunting him down like an animal hunts its prey. Psalm 35, you'll see, is a very emotional psalm. It offers many lessons to help us learn how to cope ourselves when people whom we love turn against us. Jesus taught us how we're to treat our enemies, and here David teaches us that we can come to God with our raw emotions, and we can trust and praise Him even when our closest allies turn against us. In the psalm, there are three prayers that David offers unto God. So the natural division of this text is going to be in three major sections. Each of those prayers are followed with a proclamation of praise. And so the first prayer is a prayer for deliverance. That's found in verses 1 through 8. The proclamation of praise is found in verses 9 and 10. Then the second prayer is a prayer of lament. That's found in verses 11 through 16, followed by the proclamation of praise in verses 17 and 18. And then the third prayer is the prayer for justice. That prayer is found in verses 19 through 26. And ends with that third proclamation of praise in verses 27 through 28. So we begin with David's prayer for deliverance. So here, David petitioned the Lord to deliver him from his enemies who wished to destroy him. He says in verse number 1, "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of buckler and shield, and rise up for my help. Draw also the spear and the battle axe to meet those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation." Here in these verses, David uses two metaphors to express how he needed God to work on his behalf. First of all, he recognizes that he needed the Lord to defend him in a way and in a manner that an attorney would defend their client. And so David passionately calls upon God to be an advocate for him. And that term that he begins with is the word that is translated contend. He says, "Contend, O Lord." Well, to contend is a legal term of defense. David wanted the Lord to defend himself against the complaint and the accusations of other people. And the imagery that David uses for calling out for God's help, well, it goes from the courtroom to the battlefield. He goes from court to combat. because he begins to use these terms, shield and buckler. Well, those would be various types of protective devices an ancient warrior would use. So he uses the protective devices, but then he also uses offensive weapons when he says to take the spear and the battle axe. And so David's calling upon God to not only to defend him, but also to fight for him. In the same manner, in the same likeness that a mighty warrior would go into a battle on behalf of its king or his nation. I want you to notice the connection between the images that David uses, between that of a lawyer and a warrior. You see, as by calling on the Lord to act as an attorney by word and a warrior by action, David is calling upon him, fully depending upon him, ultimately relying in him for his salvation, for his deliverance from the attack that he is facing. And so he says, let those be ashamed and dishonored who seek my life. Let those be turned back and humiliated who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind. With the angel of the Lord driving them on, let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. So David's prayer began with a plea for the Lord to act as his champion, to act as his salvation. And now his prayer begins to focus on the destruction of his enemies. He categorizes them like worthless chaff being blown by the wind through the threshing process. He says he wishes that his enemies would also be cast aside with such ease. In his prayer, that the angel of the Lord would drive them away. Well, this prayer is what we would refer to as an imprecatory prayer. To imprecate, I can't even say the word. To imprecate, I-M-P-R-E-C-A-T-E. To imprecate someone is to invoke evil upon them or to desire harm or to curse one's enemy. In the Psalms, there are 10 imprecatory Psalms. 8 of them are given to us by David. 1 is given to us by Asaph. And then 1 is given to us by an unknown psalmist, and that's in Psalm 137. You need to understand that these prayers were not so much delivered in order to exact revenge upon one's enemies. Rather, these prayers are offered in order to emphasize God's hatred of evil, to emphasize God's sovereignty over all of mankind, and also to emphasize God's divine protection over his chosen people. So it includes all of these aspects. Many of these prayers are prophetic, and they can be seen as taking place later in the New Testament in actual historical events. In fact, in John chapter 15, Jesus himself quotes from this particular psalm, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But notice what he's saying. He says in verse number 8, he says, "For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my soul. Let destruction come upon him unawares, and let the net which he hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall." And so David prays not only that the schemes of his enemies would fail, but ultimately that they themselves would be the ones to suffer the disappointment or the destruction that they were intending to levy upon David. And so from all of this prayer, it's plain to see that David's prayer in and of itself is not a vindictive prayer that's in response to personal injury. No, this is David's prayer seeking God's protection, seeking his deliverance in the amazing circumstance that he found himself in. ultimately, in response to the very public destruction of his life, David is praying for a very public vindication of who he is and what he stands for. And so he's asking God, he's interceding, he's pleading with God, as they seek to publicly destroy me, may you publicly execute your divine justice on my behalf. And then he goes to his song of praise in verse number 9. He says, and my soul shall receive in the Lord. It shall exalt in his salvation. See, David's joy was in God's salvation. And as a result, his whole being would give thanks and praise to the Lord. He says, all my bones will say, Lord, who is like you? Who delivers the afflicted from him who is too strong for him? And the afflicted and the needy from him who robs him. See, David's response teaches us a much needed lesson in our own lives. And that lesson is this. There are times when we need to just step back and let God fight our battles. There are times when we need to not engage in the attacks, but we need to turn it over to the Lord to allow him to act on our behalf. You see, when unjustly attacked, we often get that feeling or that urge to fight back and to defend ourselves. However, we must prayerfully discern when God would actually have us do nothing in response to the attacks that are being levied against us. When we know that we have done nothing wrong, then we can boldly call upon God to defend us, just as David did. And in God's perfect timing, his justice will be rendered. And sometimes God chooses to visibly judge our enemies in a way and in a manner in which we can see. But there are times, and there are situations where justice will not be fully enacted until the final day of judgment. And so the delayed justice is not denied justice, but we need to turn it over and trust the Lord with all of our circumstances, with all of our pain. And here's the thing that's important for us to remember, that God promises that he will always do what is right. He will always respond in accordance to his character and in accordance to his sovereign will. Therefore, because we know that he will always be faithful to his character, to his nature, to his plan, therefore we can trust that he will deal with our enemies. And we can trust that he will vindicate those that live righteously. And we can trust that he'll do it his way and not ours. Why can we trust that? Because we know that our God loves justice. He does. And here's the thing. Because we're made in the image of God, we ourselves have a strong desire to see perfect justice executed here on earth. But herein lies the great hypocrisy of us all. We want God's divine justice against those that have harmed us, against those that have hurt us, against those that have slandered us, against those that have betrayed either us or someone whom we love. We want God's perfect justice for them, but we want his grace and his mercy for ourselves. When we mess up, when we betray his character, and so we often plead for justice to be enacted on others, but his grace to abound ever so more in our own lives. And so it's important to note that in any discussion of justice, we must remember that ultimately we are to leave vengeance unto the Lord, not to seek it for ourselves. In fact, when criminal acts and criminal laws have been violated, then God has a delegated authority that is responsible for executing judgment on his behalf. And we must respect that and trust that process. Romans chapter 13 tells us in verse number 3, it says, "For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? And do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." God's word is crystal clear that God never gives us permission for us to avenge ourselves. That is not our responsibility. In fact, Romans chapter 12, verse number 19 says, "Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So when others attack, when others betray us, when other people spread lies about us, rather than giving in to the flesh, rather than slapping them upside the head, rather than engaging in that verbal battle directly with them, rather than all of that, what we ought to do is we ought to turn it over to the Lord. Turn it over to Him. Trust in Him. Rely upon Him. Abide in Him. Let God handle it in His way and in His time. Now, certainly, there's nothing wrong for us to pray for justice to be carried out upon those whom harm us. But may we never forget, Jesus also told us to pray for our persecutors, to bless them, to do good to them, to love our enemies. Paul taught us the same thing. In fact, Paul even said that we are never to return evil for evil. And so the only way that we can faithfully follow these commands is if we will fully rely upon the Spirit of God for His wisdom, for His courage, for His strength. Because it's only through the Spirit of God that we can truly love one another. That we can truly release the offense against us and pray for those that have harmed us. And getting into this second prayer, we're going to discover the prayer of lament. And so in this prayer of lament, David petitions the Lord for help from those that were unjustly hating him. He's feeling the stabbing pain of the betrayal of his friends. And so he pours out his heavy heart unto the Lord. These men that were seeking to take his life were the same men whom he had served as captain in Saul's army. And so, like a witness in the courtroom, David proclaims his innocence from these accusations. And he reveals that the charges that they were making against him were completely unjust, were false, were fabrications. And so he says in verse number 11, "Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good to the bereavement of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom. I went about as though it were my friend or brother. I bowed down mourning as one who sorrows for a mother. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. The smiters, whom I did not know, gathered together against me. They slandered me without ceasing. Like godless jesters at a feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth." can hear the raw emotions of his prayer. And David says that the evidence against him were lies, rumors, malicious talk. He's innocent. The enemies built their case on lies and false witnesses. You can feel the pain of his heart when he writes about this betrayal. The people whom he had mourned, these were the ones that were seeking to destroy his life. When they were sick, his clothing was sackcloth. He was mourning on their behalf. And in response of his prayers for those that were struggling, the only return that David received was the return of evil for good. And so he asked the Lord to do good on his behalf to compensate for their evil. It's worth noting that anyone that might take offense at a precatory type of prayer, it should be noted that before David prays for their destruction, he's been praying for their help and for their healing because he loves them. And when he sees them struggle, it burdens him. And so here's a good reminder for us all. The reminder is this. You should always expect for people to act like people. Sinners under the influence of a fallen nature. Scripture warns us against putting confidence in other people. In fact, it says in Psalm 118, verse number 8, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Be very careful on who you're placing your trust and your confidence in. Because only the Lord is completely trustworthy. And so like David, the sad, unfortunate reality of living among fallen people in a fallen world, the sad reality is that we can actually expect to be wounded by those whom we love dearly. Sometimes the first people who will turn against us are the very ones that we have helped the most, loved the strongest. Herein lies the tension of relationships. Because we got to guard ourselves and not be overly suspicious of every single individual. And so the reality is, those who know us intimately are the very ones that can hurt us most severely. And so our transparency with other people actually makes us vulnerable to betrayal. This is the threat of any close relationship. This is the risk. Sweet. This is the risk that we run in loving imperfect people. You're going to see me multitask in a new way today. It's the risk of loving imperfect people. Because the downside, the only way to prevent us from being potentially hurt by someone whom we are close to is to close ourselves off from all people. And that is a miserable existence of life. And so, what do we learn? We learned that ultimately God is the only one that is trustworthy in and through all things, no matter what. And while other people can hurt us, God will always be there for us. And even when we feel the sting of being betrayed or hurt by someone whom we love, we have a Heavenly Father that longs for us to come to Him, to cast our cares at His feet, to turn to Him for that comfort and for the support that we need in our lives. And David offers this second song of praise in verses 17 and 18. He says, Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue my soul from their ravages, my only life from the lions. I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you among a mighty throne. And so David's first song of praise was a personal expression of praise. Here, the second song of praise is a congregational one. See, uncertain that he could bear much more, David urges the Lord and he calls out and he asks him, God, how much longer are you going to allow me to suffer? And then before delivering him, before offering him any type of vindication, David offers his expression of praise before the gathered people. He's no longer praising God personally in isolation. He's praising God with God's gathered people in a congregational type of setting. And so he prays confidently, knowing that God ultimately will hear him, will answer him, and will deliver him. And when he does, David promises that he will offer that praise among God's people. He says, in the great congregation, probably during one of the feast celebrations. And here David's praise for what the Lord has done will be a public expression of his gratitude and his thankfulness for God. And then we get to the third prayer. Our third prayer is the prayer for justice. Here David prays for his deliverance from the wicked by asking God to render justice against those malicious deceivers. He says in verse number 19, do not let those who are wrongfully my enemies rejoice over me, nor let those who hate me without cause wink maliciously, for they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful words against those who are quiet in the land. They open their mouth wide against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. And then this part of the prayer gives us a little bit more insight. Here we see the schemes and the how they connive, or the text says how they wink their eye towards one another. Their hostility is without cause. Their hatred is wrong. In fact, when they open their mouths, rather than speaking peace, they say all kinds of deceitful things. And it is from this section, specifically verse number 19, it is from this section that Jesus refers to when he says these words in John chapter 15, verse number 25. It says, but they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Jesus draws upon these words as he reminds us of his betrayal, of how people turned against him. And so David's prayer for justice continues. Look at verse number 22. He says, you have seen it, O Lord. Do not keep silent. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourselves and awake to my right and to my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness. And do not let them rejoice over me. Do not let them say in their heart, aha, our desire. Do not let them say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and humiliated altogether who rejoice at my distress. Let those be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves over me. In verses 22 and 23, David uses vivid imagery. He's asking God to not keep silent, as if God were complacent towards evil. He says, do not be far from him, as if God was in some physically distant location. He says to God, awake or arouse yourself, as if God were sleeping. He knows that God's not sleeping. He knows that God's not physically distant. He knows that God is not complacent towards evil. And yet, he uses this language to reveal the desperation that he feels in his heart about what's happening in his life. And yet, rather than demanding his way, rather than demanding his timetable, verse number 24 reveals that he asks for justice according to the righteousness of God. And so what we can learn is that when our frustrations peak, when we feel that we are at our limit, when we can bear this burden no longer, oh, like David, may we freely cry out unto God. May we freely express to him our emotions, our pain, our struggle. And through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, may we know that we have open access to the throne of God's grace. David spoke boldly to God, seeking his will and seeking his guidance. And our Lord invites us to do the very same thing, that we might find his strength and guidance if we will come directly to him. That's why the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse number 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. From these words, we truly discover that our God loves us far more than we are able to fully comprehend. Our Heavenly Father longs for us to turn to him with our problems and to fully trust in him to meet all of our needs. And so we get to that final song of praise. He says, let them shout for joy and rejoice who favor my vindication, and let them say continually, the Lord be magnified, who delights in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall declare your righteousness and your praise all day long. David closed the psalm with a song of praise, expressing his confidence in the faithfulness of the Lord. And here, David celebrates in advance the victory that God would give. And let me point out something that I find extremely interesting and awfully encouraging. And it's found there in verse number 27. Look at verse 27. The word translated in my translation, I'm reading from the New American Standard, the word translated as prosperity is a very popular Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is shalom. Shalom. Often that word is translated as peace. And so that word shalom, translated as prosperity in verse 27, well, that word means much more than just the cessation of hostilities. No, shalom carries the idea of well-being in every aspect of our lives. So it includes having peace with God. It includes peace with one another. It includes peace within ourselves, or even peace with the circumstances of our lives. And I just want to be clear to let you know that the only way that you can have that kind of peace is found in and through Jesus Christ. That if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And so the salvation that is offered in and through Christ is the only way that we can experience shalom in this life. So the question becomes, do you have peace with God? Do you have peace in your relationships? I like to say that a lot of times our horizontal relationships are often a reflection of our vertical relationship with God. If we have a whole bunch of dysfunctional relationships here on earth with other people, odds are the individual probably has a very dysfunctional relationship with the Heavenly Father. But the closer we grow in our relationship with God will manifest itself in our relationships with one another. And so David ends the psalm with a commitment to tell others about the righteousness and the faithfulness of God. And so allow me to close with just a final encouragement from this psalm, that we should have faith that God will always be true to His character. He'll always be faithful and true to His character and to His nature. And so like David, when we believe that God will be faithful to Himself, faithful to His purposes, then we can praise Him even before we experience His deliverance in life. This does not mean that life with God will be easy, will be light, will be problem-free, will be trouble-free. On the contrary, we can expect for hardships to come our way. And so while we may suffer at the hands of others, while some of us may literally be slaughtered for the sake of the gospel, the momentary victory of the evildoers is not the final verdict. No, in eternity, God's justice will be fully enacted upon the wicked, and the righteous will be exalted to reign with Christ forever. So don't be discouraged if you see the enemy winning in this life. Read the rest of the book. There's more to come. Reminds me of five missionaries. I know many of you know these missionaries. It was in 1956 that these five missionaries felt called to bring the gospel to the Waorani tribe of people in Ecuador. Have you ever heard the name Waorani? Five missionaries. This indigenous group of people were known for their violent resistance towards outsiders, and yet these missionaries had a heart of compassion and believed that the gospel could transform their lives. And so they began to fly supplies into that tribe and drop supplies off, trying to send the message that when they come in peace and they come to help. And after dropping supplies and doing that for a season, ultimately they decided to land their plane so that they can speak to the people themselves. And tragically, things did not go as they had planned. Shortly after their arrival, all five of the men were speared to death. They were killed by the very people whom they were trying to reach. And from the world's perspective, it would have appeared to be a complete loss. But that perspective is so wrong, because the story doesn't end there. What's remarkable is how the wives and families of those missionaries, how they responded. Instead of harboring bitterness, instead of seeking for revenge, instead of praying for fire to fall from the heavens and totally consume and evaporate the people, no, instead of doing any of this, the wives and family chose to extend forgiveness. Elizabeth Elliot and Rachel Saint actually moved to live among the very people that had killed their loved ones. For Elizabeth, it was her husband. For Rachel, it was a brother, I believe. They killed their loved ones, and yet they gave their lives to go and to live among the very ones that slaughtered their family members. And over time, through their radical love and their unwavering commitment, the Waorani people began to change. Ultimately, some of them began to give their lives unto Christ. Even some of the men who killed the missionaries became believers in Christ. Why do I share about the Waranis from 60 years ago? Well, because like David, these missionaries and their families prayed for justice and for deliverance, and then they demonstrated the heart of Christ by loving their enemies. Rather than seeking vengeance in and of themselves, they made themselves available to share the message of Christ with those whom the world would think you should have nothing to do with. May we be encouraged. May we be so bold and so committed in our love for God that we would do anything and everything that we can to share the message of Jesus Christ with all people in all places. Let's pray. Father, we understand that your justice might not come in the way that we expect. We also give thanks that knowing that you are always at work in our lives, even in those seasons of betrayal and loss. And so this morning we gather together with hearts that are humbled and strengthened by your word. We reflect upon your word today. We lift up our voices unto you, knowing that you and you alone are our defender, our advocate, and our deliverer. Just as David faced betrayal from those that were closest to him, we acknowledge the pain and the wounds that we experience ourselves when others turn against us. And yet we find comfort in knowing that you are always with us, fighting for us, working all things out for our good and for your glory. And in this moment, Father, we surrender our hearts. We surrender our betrayals. We give our burdens unto you. Help us to leave vengeance in your hands. Help us to pray for those that persecute us, just as Jesus taught us to do. Give us the strength to follow in his footsteps, knowing that he endured the ultimate betrayal for our sake and now reigns victoriously. And as we leave this place today, fill our hearts with praise. Just as David praised you in the midst of his trials, may we be found faithful in declaring your righteousness and your faithfulness all the days of our lives. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Deliverer. Amen.